Father in heaven, we are grateful for the opportunity to open your word. And Lord, as we study it this morning, we pray that you would apply the things to our lives, that we might be doers of your word, that we might rely upon your grace and not our own efforts in our walk with you. So, Lord, we thank you for all that you'll do for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started this last week, and we're going to finish it today. And talk about the isms in the church. And let's see. We need the control. That's good. Thank you. I hope that you are understanding that Colossians is about being complete in Christ. If somebody comes up and pokes you on the arm and says, "What's Colossians about?" What would you say? In Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and you are what? Complete in Christ. That's the important thing to remember. And on that basis, there are things that come out of that that apply to our lives in some very direct ways. And we were talking last week about the isms, that there were dangers on the outside of the church from the world that has erosive influence on us, but there are also things that can take place inside the church. And one of the things that we talked about was the warning about legalism and its ugly cousins, asceticism, which is the deprivation of our bodies to gain spirituality. That's about probably the best way to put it. That we, and it's different than self-control, okay? We're not talking about that. There is good to discipline ourselves in the area of self-control. But when we're talking about asceticism, that's a step over. And the purpose is to become spiritual by depriving our bodies. Traditionalism and ritualism, very similar to legalism in the sense that if we do certain things, we will become more spiritual. And somehow we get locked into those things. I remember being an elder in a church where it's immaterial, and the pastor was away. I was going to be preaching. And I asked if we could sing hymns between the points of the sermon. And I had one of the other elders tell me, the order of service is biblical and we can't do that. And I'm going like this, what are you talking about? I didn't realize that that was carved in stone. Well, after a little commotion, we got it done. But, you know, that's ritualism. That's traditionalism actually taking to an extreme. In fact, we have to be careful here at Grace Bible Church that we don't become ritualistic. Now, you know that we sing a couple choruses, we sing some hymns, we have the Shepherd's Prayer, we take an offering, and I preach. You know, suppose we flipped it and I preached first, and on that basis of hearing the Word of God, we worshiped and sang. Whoa, could you do that? The reason I don't do is because you don't show up until quarter after. Oops. We're friends. And some of you are here very early, I know that. Oh, boy. Okay, where were we? Mysticism. Okay. We're going to talk about mysticism today, but I just want to review for those of you who might not have been here last week in relation to legalism. It's this: since we're complete in Christ, we don't make ourselves acceptable to God by our own works, our own efforts, our own experience, our own rule-keeping. We are complete in Christ because of what Christ has done for us, not because what we do for ourselves. And that's important. If we want to tie legalism down, it's obeying a set of rules to become spiritual without the Holy Spirit's working in our lives to produce real heart change. God's goal is heart change, not keeping rules. Anybody can keep rules, and it may not necessarily have heart change. Just look at the Pharisees. In fact, that's what Jesus said. If we want to go back to Matthew 23, Jesus was saying to them, in fact, this entire list of woes, I'm just going to turn there quickly. He says, you tithe the tiniest seeds, you're meticulous about that. You tithe the mint leaves, you tithe the dill and the cumin, you know, very, very tiny seeds, but you neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness, these things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and you swallow the camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup or the dish, and the outside may become clean as well. You are like whitewashed tombs. You appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and all wickedness. You too appear righteous to men on the outside, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So Jesus was very scathing to these guys about their legalistic tendencies. They were blind, they were walking around appearing righteous, but were not at all. In fact, in Matthew 15, in verses 1 through 9, the elders, the scribes and the Pharisees were chiding the disciples, why do they not wash their hands? And Jesus, and in fact, they said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And Jesus shoots right back at them, why do you transgress the commandment of God so that you can keep your traditions? Whose rules are we following here, yours or God's? They were following theirs rather than God's. And it was a problem, obviously. Those were the legalists. So legalism is an attempt on our part to become spiritual by doing something rather than having a heart change and then letting that heart change produce the fruit of activity before us. Remember, Satan doesn't care which side of the boat you fall out of. Legalism is cold, hard, and external, but we have to be very careful about mysticism. Now, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. This is the second time Paul says, don't let anybody act as your judge. In fact, he says that in verse 16, and in verse 18, he says, let no one keep defrauding you. And defrauding is the idea of somebody acting as a judge to disqualify you from your prize. That's what the intent of that particular word is. It was at an athletic competition, and somebody was acting as a judge to disqualify people. And what's the prize? There were people back in Colossae who were saying that unless you follow their teaching, you lose your rewards in heaven. That's what was taking place. If you don't do it our way, you'll lose your reward. And Paul says these guys have some characteristics. Let's go over them. They are delighting in their self-abasement or their false humility. They were saying, we'll come back to that in just a minute. They were also worshiping angels, taking stands on visions that they'd seen, inflated without cause, by their fleshly minds, they weren't attached to Christ. Now, let me put this up here. The false humility. These people were going around saying, look how humble I am. I don't go to God directly. I go through intermediaries like the angels. In other words, I'm not good enough to go to God on my own. Now, that goes right in the face and the 180-degree opposite of what we just talked about of being what? Complete in Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, let us come boldly before his throne because of the grace of God and the fact that Jesus is our forerunner. He has gone into the holy place, paid the price for our sins, and we have access to God. That is so important. In fact, it was for show, the false humility. And these intermediaries, the angels, is really misplaced worship. So we have false humility here. We've got misplaced worship. Now, this is the spirit world. We are never told in the scripture to worship angels. In fact, every time you see an angel and a person together, and the person falls down on their knees and gives obeisance, homage, something. To the angels are picking these guys up and saying, don't worship me, worship God. You know, you never see worship of angels in the scripture. Now, let me move that over one notch What's going on today? You have the worship of saints. You have the worship of Mary. And many of you have come out of those kinds of backgrounds where you've got these intermediaries that are really paid a lot of homage to, raised even higher than God in some cases. And God says, this is not right. Paul is telling us right here, you don't have to go through intermediaries to get to God. I really appreciate the verse, and you probably know it too. First Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the one you go through. Nobody else. No priest, no angel, no saints, no nobody. It's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's all. Remember, complete in Christ, not complete in Christ and the angels. Doesn't say that here. So that's very important. Takes his personal visions, and this is really extra-biblical revelation. When Paul says he takes his stand on visions, he's seen inflated without cause by his special mind, by his fleshly mind. We have to understand what this is all about, this extra-biblical revelation. And this is, I'll come back to that in just a second. I want to talk about what this, because this relates to mysticism now. It's really seeking truth through feelings, emotions, imagination, intuition, personal visions, inner voices. It's seeking to experience a personal union with God. Now, we have a relationship with God, but this goes beyond that. This is really making our inner selves the authority rather than the Word of God or Christ. So we have to understand what Paul was talking about. Mysticism isn't a cousin to emotionalism where I expect God to lead me through my feelings. What's the problem with that? The problem is that's very subjective. And how do you know whether it's God or the bad pizza you had last night? You know, there's a lot of feelings that we have, and a lot of people go down the road of feelings, and you can count on it, 99.5 times out of 100, they're going down the wrong road. The feelings are leading them incorrectly. We are emotional beings, but our authority has to be in the Word of God rather than the feelings. Now, we'll come back to that in just a little bit. So, is God still giving revelation today? The issue is, what's authoritative? Is it the Bible or is it my experience? When John put the period after the word amen at the end of Revelation, God said all that he was going to say to us, we have it in written form. And that's important. This is an eternal word of God. It is time preserved. It's authenticated over and over again. And we don't have the subjective factor of our feelings involved. We can rely on that anchor of the word of God. Now, when people say God spoke to me, generally I understand what they mean, that God is leading them. That's just a colloquial expression amongst Christians, God spoke to me. I don't have any problem with that. I do have a problem with the emergent church and the health, wealth, and prosperity people and a number of others who mean when God spoke to them, they heard the voice of God in their ear. And it was something quite direct. And is this like the thus saith the Lord, the equal authority of the scripture? Boy, I have trouble with that. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that these people taking their stands on visions that they've seen and saying, thus saith the Lord, and God told me to do such and such, you know, that's a pretty important and heavy thing. A number of years ago, Oral Roberts, and some of you probably remember him, saw a vision 900 feet tall of Jesus Christ. He said, in this vision, God spoke to him and said, if you don't raise $4.5 million by the weekend to build a hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma, God is going to kill me. You know, if I had said that, you would have said goodbye, Paul. Right? Positive. And the money came in. Does that mean God spoke to him? Absolutely not. I don't know what he heard, but that's not the voice of God. God doesn't do those kinds of things. And we need to be careful of people who are raising up their claims to hear God's voice and that you should be doing this and you should be doing that, especially if it's contrary to the Word of God. So my point is we have to be very careful about the people who are claiming to hear the voice of God because it dribbles over into mysticism. And mysticism is based on the subjective experiences which makes you feel more spiritual than somebody else who hasn't had the experience. You see how that moves you right back up to pride, very similar to legalism. And it becomes kind of dangerous. And there are people who are sitting in judgment saying you're not going to get the prize, you're not going to get your rewards in heaven unless you have the same kinds of experiences that I do. You see how you can tie all the people of the world together based on their experience, but you know, their people of the world are not going to be tied together based on the Word of God. Here is the anchor, here is the standard, not our experiences. Experience is a false It's not to be trusted, let's put it that way. I'll put it that way. A couple observations about the idea of mysticism or experiences. And the first one is the voice of God. As you think through the entire scripture, very few people really heard the voice of God. Right? I mean, you look at all the people that were in the Bible, and very few heard from God directly. In fact, when the Jews, as they were going out of Egypt and they heard the voice of God on Mount Sinai, what did they say? They were so fearful of hearing that voice of God, they said, please don't let God speak to us again. We're afraid. Moses, you speak to us for God. No, you've got guys like Gideon hearing the word of God because the angel of the Lord came to him. You've got Joseph in a dream hearing the word of God. You've got Samuel hearing the word of God. But it is not a normative experience like some people are making it out to be today. Okay? I can't read the backboard. Experiences are not sustaining. You have the Word of God in your hand. God has preserved it over thousands of years. You look at the people that saw the miracles of God, and again, I go back to the children of Israel. They saw the plagues. They came out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They had the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud before them. And what did they frequently do? They complained, they grumbled, they said, is God among us or not? How much more of God could you have right there before your face and say that kind of thing? You know, if you don't feel right today, is God gone? Did God show up this morning to enjoy our worship with us? Absolutely. How do I know that? Because I feel a flutter in my heart. I feel the shiver go up my back. No, it's because God says, I am with my people. Where two or three are gathered together, that's what the Word of God says, I am in their midst. And even when I'm by myself, with no feeling at all about this or that, God is with me because He says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Right? It does not depend on my feeling. It depends on my belief in the Word of God and what He says, not how I feel. So, that being the case, you know, our memories fog pretty easily. And that's why I say experiences are not sustaining. You have to be careful of the spiritual, emotional, physical highs. People who are going to churches and getting cranked up every Sunday emotionally, and I'm for emotions. I mean, there are times when songs move me to tears. I get the lump in my throat. You do too. There are other times when you feel like giving high fives to each other because of the excitement to God. There are times when I hear about spiritual victories in Christ and I say, yes! You know, those are great feelings. But you know, the people who are seeking these emotions and seeking these feelings and they're seeking this spiritual and emotional high, what happens when you get to the top? You know, pretty soon you're to the top of that roller coaster and you've ridden on enough of those. What's the next thing? Boom. You get the crash spiritually and emotionally. Where is God? Why do I feel in the depths of the pit today? Did God leave? And the answer is no. You were seeking after the wrong things. And I think that's partly what Paul is talking about. Don't let people get you cranked up on spiritual highs and keep going and keep going and keep going, because that's not really what spirituality is all about. You know, the idea of peer pressure. You know, if a bunch of us are having these experiences and you're wondering, hey, how come I'm not having one? You know, you kind of, you know, all right, now I've got one. You just kind of lie and you become the hypocrite and, you know, you try to get in on the act too, you know. But you know, peer pressure can be pretty heavy in spiritual circles, right? I mean, it happens. And the storms of life, you know, again, the dark clouds, the fog, what anchors us to God? It is His Word and our faith in His Word, not the fact that, boy, it just seems like it's desert and I've passed this way before, and where is God? In the storms, we have to have the faith, not the experience, to anchor ourselves. Now, we are experiential people. We are relational people. I'm not trying to say we are automatons and we don't have these things, but we're talking about authority. What is the governing principle of our lives? It's faith in the Word of God. It is not my experience governing and being the drive wheels. Because there are things in those storms of life that I need to think, I need to feel, and I need to do, even though I might not feel like doing it. If all of us operated simply on our feelings, you probably wouldn't get out of bed in the morning, right? Sometimes. But there are days that you have to do that regardless of how you feel. And God is there. He does show up. I think about Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan, who talked about the doubting castle and the giant of despair. Those are real things in the Christian life. But how do we cope with those things? We have to come back to that anchoring on the Word of God. You've probably heard the phrase, expect a miracle today, they happen for those who ask. Well, is that really what God wants for us? Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Do you have to have a miracle every day? You know, we kind of redefine miracle if that's what we are thinking. And you know, that's not good. What is miracle? A miracle is God's intervention where He's suspending some natural laws to operate in a way that He doesn't normally operate. That's a pretty big thing when you stop and think about it. Now, do I believe that God does miracles? Absolutely. But, you know, most of my life is pretty mundane. And yours too, probably. I mean, you put one foot in front of the other. You put your shoes on. You tie them. You eat three meals a day, or you go to sleep at night. I mean, the days are not filled with miracles. Nor do I expect that. The false humility, the misplaced worship, the extra-biblical revelation, and the reason is they're not attached to Christ, the head of the body. That's what Paul says in verse 19. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. This is what Paul is saying here. So the bottom line of mysticism is the belief that direct knowledge from God or spiritual truth can be obtained from experience, intuition, or insight, and the emotion. Let me go back here a minute. Who we worship is what is important. These people were worshiping the angels. And in George Gallup did a... You know him from the Gallup polls. He wrote a book about spiritual hunger, about the next American spirituality. And he observed this, that contemporary spirituality can resemble a grab bag of random experiences that does little more than promise to make our eyes mist up or our heart warm. We need perspective to separate the junk food from the wholesome and the faddish from the biblically transforming. You know, what is God all about in our lives? He wants us to grow up in Him and to make the spiritual progress. When we talk about worship, and I mentioned the spiritual highs, another writer said this, that the modern evangelical worship is defined exclusively in the individual's experience. Worship, then, is not about adoring God, but about being nourished with religious feelings, so much so that the worshiper becomes the object of worship. Did you come here to get something out of the service this morning, or did you come here to bring something to it? I've appreciated many of you praying, and we had the slide up there for a while, that God is the audience of one. When we come to worship, it's not about us, it's about Him. We've sung sometimes, we're getting back to the heart of worship. Lord, I'm sorry for the things I've made it. It's not about me, it's about Him. And that's an important concept that we have, and it's a danger that we can slide right into making worship about us. It is one of the reasons, it's the loss of the devotion to the Scriptures. And possibly in modern American evangelicalism, we've utterly neglected any commitment to the content of the Word and ended up with narcissistic or self-worship service where everyone drowns in a sea of subjectivism and we call it being bathed in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And these people come to church exclusively to feel God. Okay? We're not about necessarily feeling God. We want to experience the love, the warmth, the appreciation for the fellowship of God's people. And we want to anchor ourselves into the Word of God and that we have the right relationship with Him. I hope you're excited about God. I really do. In fact, that's where we're going next. When we talk about legalism, the legalists have placed their rules above the Word of God for being spiritual. The mystics have put their experiences above the Word of God to be spiritual. The legalism tends to be cold and hard and proud and critical, whereas the mystics tend to be warm and tolerant and proud and jello-like. You know, everything's okay. Glad that you had that experience, brother. As biblicists, which is hopefully where we are here at Grace Bible Church, we want to have a passionate and commitment or be committed to Jesus and to the Scripture. You know, that passion of being enthusiastic and zealous about Jesus, His Word, the Gospel, telling other people our story. Every one of you has a story that God has been working in your heart, and I know some of them. The greatest treasure is sitting out here and your stories about what God's been doing in your lives. God has changed you very significantly, and other people need to know. I hope that when you get together, And I would encourage you to have one another in for coffee or dessert or a meal and ask, what is your story? What has been your spiritual journey? They are exciting. We could write books. You could write books about these things. And they are exciting. And I can imagine some of you going home and after a great pat on the back and a hug, thanks for sharing that with me. That was exciting to hear. Do it, please, do it. Being complete in Christ, I enjoy a relationship with God, not based on my works, but His. Not based on my feelings, but God's love for me. So here's the summary. We really want to anchor ourselves in the Word of God. Mysticism and legalism undermine the Word of God, both the living Word of God, Jesus, and the written Word of God, the Scripture. Both introduce self as being able to add something to our spirituality, and I've told you before, that's an insult to God. Both of them destroy grace. Grace is that unmerited favor. We are not in the performance mode. And we need to get rid of that in relationship to God as well as one another. And both undermine our completeness in Christ because both of them say you cannot be complete in Christ unless you do this, this, and this. It is not Christ plus, it is Christ alone. I appreciate that song that we sing, In Christ Alone. Boy, if you don't learn anything else here, at least learn that. What a great theme song. And it can creep into any of our lives. None of us is immune from moving in this direction at any time. And we have to be careful. We have to encourage one another. So we need to take a look. Am I a legalist? Am I living in the performance mode, finding security in the rules and expecting others to do the same? This is a question for you now. Or am I a mystic, living for the next experience with God and allowing my feelings to determine my relationship with Him and also probably my relationship with others? If you've been on either side of that fence, in either one of those camps, and there's some other things that, you know, we could talk about. Those are two big ones, though. Two things that affect our lives greatly. Would you do some personal examination of your heart with God? He's gracious. He's loving. He wants you to have the security in Him, not walking by guilt, but walking by grace. Not walking in slavery to rules or feelings, but walking in freedom and in love. That's our fellowship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word that tells us these things that would get us off the track of your grace and off the track of being complete in Christ. Father, we pray that we'd encourage each other by not demanding the performance, not demanding this experiences to be like me. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to have a warm and passionate and exciting relationship with you. Father, help us to anchor ourselves in your word, in your character, that we might reflect those things to others. Father, if you need to clean house in us, get rid of the legalism, get rid of the mysticism, please do it. In Jesus' name. Amen.